Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to College Avenue. I'm Carlton Harris. I serve as senior pastor here, and we're glad that you're here. How many of you are visiting today? Just raise your hand. We want to welcome you. Thank you all for coming. I won't embarrass you and have you stand or anything, but if you're sitting near someone who raised their hand, be sure to greet them before we start stacking chairs at the end of service, okay? Now, how many of you need a copy of the scriptures this morning? If you raise your hand, we'll be happy to bring you a large print Bible that you can use. If you happen to forget yours today, don't be embarrassed. We'll bring one to you. And if you would please turn, as you get a copy of the scriptures, to Psalm 133, which is on page 970. Psalm 133, which is on page 970 of the Bibles that are being distributed. Anyone else need a copy of the scriptures? And you can just leave these at the door as you leave, and we'll have them for those who might need them next Sunday. Psalm 133 on page 970. I've been in the midst of a series of sermons on King David, and next Sunday we'll be looking at Psalm 51. And the following Sunday, on Easter Sunday, Psalm 16. But today we'll be in Psalm 133 on page 970. And the title of my sermon today is Baby Oil. I brought a big bottle of it. Mountain Dew. I'm not drinking this. And College Avenue. Okay? So, baby oil, Mountain Dew, College Avenue. Psalm 133, it's on page 970. Do all of you have it? This is what the Word of the Lord says. A song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life evermore. Now, I've been a pilgrim, a sojourner, a traveler many times by God's kindness to me. And I've been a pilgrim to battlefields and a pilgrim to war memorials. I've been through Gettysburg in Pennsylvania and through Antietam in Maryland, where the bloodiest one-day battle in American history took place. And I've been a pilgrim to Washington, D.C. to visit the Vietnam Veterans Memorial and the Arlington National Cemetery and the United States Marine Corps Memorial and the Korean War Veterans Memorial and the World War II Memorial. And these places, these war memorials, serve as reminders of the awful price of war, and they honor those who gave their lives. I've been a pilgrim to Dachau in Germany to remember the awful lessons of history and the memories of those who lost their lives by the tens of thousands in the gas chambers of Dachau. But I must say to you, not all of my pilgrimages have been sad. For example, I've been on a pilgrimage to Independence, Kansas. Some of you may know what's in Independence, Kansas. Not much, but that's where Little House on the Prairie took place. How many of you knew that? Little House on the Prairie, Independence, Kansas, where Cary Ingalls was born. And on that same trip, I remember vividly driving through the Ozarks of southern Missouri with my family in the car, and my wife was blowing a harmonica that we'd bought at a Cracker Barrel. You know what a Cracker Barrel is? So we're going through the mountains up and down like this. We were driving a yacht at the time, one of those big old Big Mama cars. And, And we're going through the mountains, and my wife's not feeling well. She's getting sick to her stomach because of the hills. And she's blowing this harmonica as we drive along and sing, going to Mansfield, Missouri, to Rocky Ridge Farm. Now, who knows what happened in Mansfield, Missouri at Rocky Ridge Farm? That's your hometown. Would you stand? I never knew that, Cindy. This is Cindy Poe from Mansfield, Missouri. Did you grow up on Rocky Ridge Farm? Okay. No one did. But that's where Laura and Almanzo resided most of their lives, and where Laura wrote the Little House books. Now, some of you knew that, didn't you? Well, I've also been on pilgrimages to Disney World and Disneyland. Disney World many more times than Disneyland. I've been on pilgrimages to Pikes Peak and Rocky Mountain National Park and the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, and to three Busch stadiums in St. Louis. Just wanted to mention that. I've been a religious pilgrim to Washington National Cathedral and to Yorkminster in northern England and to Westminster Abbey and St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And I've even been a pilgrim to the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, but I just drove by and I did not sing on that pilgrimage. These are religious pilgrims in Psalm 133. And so the psalm begins, you can see it there in your Bibles, a song of ascents. Now, that's a special kind of psalm. There are 15 psalms in the book of Psalms, starting with Psalm 120 and going down and including Psalm 134. And they each one of them, if you look in your Bible, starting with Psalm 120 and going to Psalm 134, each one of them has as a part of the heading a song of ascents. And according to Jewish tradition, three times a year, all the worshipers of God were to appear before him at the temple in Jerusalem, where Yahweh's presence, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of ancient Israel, where Yahweh's presence lived in the Holy of Holies, where it hovered around the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were preaching on the Ark of the Covenant coming, being brought by David into the city of Jerusalem the very first time. And David was so excited, he danced before the Lord with all of his might. That same ark is in the Holy of Holies. And so at Passover and at Pentecost and at Tabernacles, the Jews who were faithful to Yahweh ascended, or they climbed to the holy city of Jerusalem on pilgrimage. And so there was this joyful crowd, and they're coming from all the towns all around Jerusalem, and they were climbing to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was a city that's set up high. And so as they moved toward Jerusalem, they were in big groups, big herds of people, as they would ascend and climb the road to the city of Jerusalem three times a year for these annual festivals. And the roads were filled. And as the worshipers were coming into Jerusalem to worship, they would sing this psalm as they traveled, this song of ascents as they climbed the altitude to the city of Jerusalem. And the modern celebrations of Easter and Christmas that we celebrate in this country, in our culture, pale in comparison to the magnitude of these ancient religious festivals when these pilgrims would make their way up to the city of Jerusalem. In Jewish culture, there is a book of oral tradition called the Mishnah. And there is a Jewish tradition that connects these 15 songs, these 15 psalms, Psalm 120 down to Psalm 134, connects these 15 songs of ascent to the 15 steps in the courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem. And so there's a group of people called the Levites, and the Levites' job was to accompany the temple service. Those who were gathered up here with Pastor Sean are our Levites. The worship leaders who were here up front would serve as our Levites, whose job it was in our service so far to lead us with singing and with instrumental music. And so these Levites, the Mishnah tells us in oral Jewish tradition, would stand on these 15 steps. And they would stand on a step and they would sing as they went higher and higher up the temple courtyard. And so they would sing this psalm, Psalm 133, together as the instrumentalists and the vocalists leading in worship. Few things move us like the unity of people. If a movie wants to tug at our hearts, it could hardly do any better than climaxing the drama of the movie, the plot of the movie, by having people who were separated and divided come back together. Is there anything more beautiful than reunions of family and friends long separated by a canyon of some kind? I'm quite certain that among us this morning, there are some of you right now wishing to get back together today with a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a former best friend. I told you a story about a former best friend of mine last Sunday who I hadn't talked to in about 15 years. Most of us know people with whom we were once very, very close, and now there's distance. Someone once close to us, now there's a chasm, there's a distance between us, and we're separated because something went wrong. And I guess that there are a number of people in this worship gathering who regularly pray for the reunion, for a reunion with someone, and few of us worry, a few of us do, that it will never happen before we die. But unity is very important to God. So that's why verse 1 of Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together, literally when they rest together in unity. Now, I define unity as oneness or as freedom from divisions among Christians. And the unity of the people of God has always been His will. And so in this song of ascent, we hear from God that it is a beautiful thing when Israelite families from all kinds of cities all around Jerusalem come to Jerusalem to worship God together. And it's a beautiful thing when we have opportunity as God's people to worship God together. God loves our unity. The unity of the church, the unity of the body of Christ is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let me encourage you to do something. Just look around this room. It's okay. You have my permission to stare at the people around you. Just say, Pastor Carlton told me to stare at you. Just look around. There are all kinds of people in this room. Everybody doesn't look like you, do they? Some are taller than you, some are shorter than you, some are older than you, some are younger than you are. Some enjoy singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, the doxology, the first way we did it, and some enjoyed singing it more the second way we did it. Some of you enjoyed singing, they'll know we're Christians by our love, the way that Pastor Sean led us in doing it, and others of you enjoy singing it the other way, of which there are many. Just look around. The unity of the body of Christ is a beautiful thing because, you know, there's only one thing that brings a group of people together like us who would have no other reason for being together other than the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else would bring a guy like me from urban St. Louis together with a girl who grew up on a farm out in the middle of nowhere in Kansas in a German Mennonite farming community, except the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would bring some of you together here with other people in this room together except for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The unity of the body of Christ is a beautiful thing. And so to show the beauty of our unity in worship, David offers us two pictures in this psalm. Two illustrations, two images, two similes. Now, how many of you from English class remember what a simile is? Any high schoolers know what a simile is? You can tell me what a simile is?
Comparing two objects using like or as.
Comparing two objects using like or as. Let's give them a hand. I'll talk to your parents and let them know that you paid attention in English class. So the word like lets you know that a simile is coming. And so if you're listening to a song on the radio, and let's just imagine you hear the singer singing, "Your kisses, my darling, are like honey." You know and understand that that's a simile, don't you? She's not saying that his kisses are sticky or gooey. So when Carol sings that to me, she's not saying my kisses are sticky and gooey. She's saying they are pleasant, the pleasant sweetness of honey. And so we know what a simile is. Our unity in worship is compared to this oil. And our unity in worship is also compared to this Mountain Dew. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. So our unity in worship, look at verse 2. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. And so David takes this whole issue of our unity, of our oneness in Christ, and he compares our unity in worship to oil. It's like expensive oil being liberally poured onto a man's head and dribbling down his beard and soaking onto his collar. Now, I don't know about you, but that image doesn't initially do much for me. And so I'm going to ask Walter White to come here and join me, but I need to get a chair. He's got a beard. And it's going to be wet in a minute. Not really. Now, we're just going to imagine for a few minutes, okay? So just imagine. You don't have to look at your scriptures now. We'll get back to it. We only have one more verse. But just imagine. Look at this man. Now, imagine for a few moments that this man of God, Walter White, is Aaron. And Aaron is the brother of Moses. Aaron is the first high priest. And when Aaron was inaugurated as the first high priest, he has oil. He knows I'm not going to do this, but he has oil poured over his head like this. And then in your Bibles it says the oil pours over his head and it runs down his beard onto his collar and on his robe. And even all the way down, you can't see it, but he's wearing a breastplate with the 12 tribes of Israel on it. Kind of like a bulletproof vest with 12 tribes of Israel on it. And so it runs down, and this oil that's poured on Aaron is special oil. It's not Crisco. It's more like this baby oil, but even more precious and more expensive. It smells good. The recipe, the Bible tells us, is not to be imitated. So you're not supposed to take the recipe of the special oil that's poured on Aaron's head and make batches of it and then sell it on eBay or anything. Only the high priest, Aaron, and those who follow him as priests are to be anointed with the special oil. And so this oil is poured over Aaron's head, and it trickles down his long beard, and it goes down onto the collar of his robe and down onto that breastplate with those 12 tribes of Israel. And this is the oil of anointing, a sacramental oil that's applied only when someone is entering into the service of God. And there's no higher honor in life than to be set aside for God's service in the Old Testament by someone pouring oil on your head. This oil symbolizes the unity of ancient Israel in worship under a consecrated high priest. And so as the oil consecrates Aaron, so the unity of the worshipers in Jerusalem consecrates the nation under God. And so oil on Aaron is a sign of God's presence in our worship. So Walter, thank you. I kept you dry as I promised. Thank you very, very much. Thank you, Walter. It's nice to have a guy like that in your church who has a beard you can use every now and then. Walter doesn't know this, but I remember when I first came here, it was late 2005 to candidate, and I was sitting in a rental car in the church parking lot, just kind of sitting there scoping it out. No one really knew who I was, and we were just visiting, and I saw Walter pull up and get out of his car and walk across the parking lot with that beard. And I thought it was ZZ Top for a minute. You guys know who ZZ Top is, don't you? Okay. Next, David compares the beautiful unity in worship to this. Mountain Dew. Okay, how many of you drink Mountain Dew? It's not a good thing. It is not good. It's like drinking Red Bull. How many of you drink Red Bull? I'm preaching on repentance next Sunday. So David compares our unity in worship next to Mountain Dew. And it is Mountain Dew, but not that kind of Mountain Dew. The Mountain Dew here covers the mountains. Look at verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, Hermon is a mountain to the north of Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And so Mount Hermon reaches an altitude, reaches a height of 9,230 feet above sea level, and it extends for some 16 to 20 miles. And in fact, today, if you were to go to the Middle East, Mount Hermon is on the border between Syria and Lebanon. And it's now under Syrian control. And so the southern slopes of Mount Hermon have been in Israeli control since the Six-Day War in 1967. And so, due to its altitude, Mount Hermon experiences a lot of rain and a lot of snow and a lot of dew. And so as a result, Mount Hermon is a mountain that's lush with greenery even during the dry summer months. Even when there's no rain, it sustains itself with a very lush vegetation because of the dew. And during most summer months, between May to October, almost no rain falls in Jerusalem. Sounds a lot like San Diego, even in the form of dew. And there's also no marine layer like we have here in San Diego that came in last night and this morning. There's no coastal eddy. That was a term I've learned since I moved here, a coastal eddy. There was no microclimate. And so Jerusalem has a long, dry season like we have here in San Diego. And so Mount Hermon's dew is legendary and greatly desired because the dew is sort of like God's sprinkler system. It's like His irrigation system. And so it's refreshing and it's invigorating to the vegetation. And so the dew is essential for fertility in arid Palestine. And so David says that our beautiful unity in worship is like dew, the heavy mountain dew. And our beautiful unity in worship is a sweet thing that blesses and irrigates the lives of other people. And our unity descends on the whole body from Mount Hermon all the way down to Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. Now, if you and I were to see a daughter and a mother coming back together after a long period of alienation, I don't think we would sing, "That reminds me of how the grass was damp with dew this morning." But the religious pilgrims understand how unity is like, it's like the refreshment of a sprinkler system to the dry earth here in San Diego. When the people of God get along together and put aside their differences, and when we gather in worship and experience worship together as the people of God, it is a beautiful thing and it is a sign of God's presence among us. Our unity in worship brings refreshment to the whole body of Christ. In fact, David says these words in closing. He sings them. Look at the end of Psalm 133. "For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life evermore." And so, as we have opportunities to worship together, it is a foretaste of worship in the new heaven and the new earth, where Revelation 21 says it this way, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." And so David says that our unity in worship is a beautiful thing, and it offers us a foretaste of heaven. Now just imagine with me for a moment. Just close your eyes with me for 1 minute. I want you to close your eyes. Imagine for a moment arriving on the parking lot at College Avenue. And you may have taken the trolley to get here. You may have taken the bus to get here. You may have ridden your motorcycle, your bicycle, your tricycle, your moped, your BMX bike. And imagine walking across the campus toward the sanctuary at 8:45 next Sunday, or toward the gym at 10:30 next Sunday, together for worship. And as you walk, just imagine, as you're walking, you're singing, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when sisters live together in unity." Imagine what that would be like. You can open your eyes now. Living and worshiping in unity, King David says here, is a beautiful thing. It's like precious oil that symbolizes the presence of God upon us. And our unity is like oil running down the head, down the face, down to the beard, down onto the collar, down onto the robe, down the breastplate, on the whole body of Aaron, anticipating God's blessing. And God, the psalmist says, will bless us for our unity. He'll bless us for our oneness. Do you know you and I can refresh San Diego by living in unity and by worshiping in unity as the people of God? How much better making the trip of life together toward the new heavens and the new earth, how much better to do it with others than to make the trip alone? Like the pilgrims who are out on the road singing at the top of their lungs as they make their way to Jerusalem, "How good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity." How much better to share a common purpose, moving toward a common goal, and that purpose and goal is the glory of God. Our unity in worship is a beautiful thing, and it offers us a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth. And so we're going to respond to the Word of God, to Baby Oil and Mountain Dew and College Avenue, by singing. And as Pastor Sean and the musicians come, I'm going to ask them to do something for me. I kept this short because I want to sing in response before we sing "All Creatures of Our God and King." They'll know we're Christians by our love again, as if we are pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem to worship together with others. And we're going to sing "They'll Know We're Christians by Our Love," and then "All Creatures of Our God and King," and the other songs to conclude our worship. So would you stand with me, fellow pilgrims, and let's sing together like the pilgrims, the time of David.